Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 28. We're taking as our text today verses 10 through 22. We'll begin reading at verse 1, Genesis 28. And verse 1, this is God's inspired and infallible word. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the mother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had married, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord your God. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Abraham and Isaac, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of that you give me, I will surely give a tenth." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Let's join in prayer once again to seek God's blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of His word. Let's pray. You are indeed, O Lord our God, our help. You are our strength, and you have revealed yourself as such in your holy word. We pray now as we come to this revelation of your character, O God, the revelation of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your glorious word by the help and the presence of the Spirit of Christ Himself, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Perhaps you, like me, have memories of less than desirable lodgings when traveling. I was once making my way from California back home to Kansas on military leave, driving across the panhandle of Texas through a blizzard, when I was forced into an unplanned overnight stay at a motel that I would never have otherwise stayed. I won't tell you why. I'll leave that to your imagination. Nevertheless, it was not desirable, but at the same time, I was protected from that storm. I didn't have to drive through the night. I didn't have to risk being on the side of the road and freezing to death in my car or being covered in a snowdrift. Jacob had a hard night's lodging with a stone for a pillow on the way to Paddan Aram. But on this night of hard lodging, he had a pleasant dream. The old writer, the old commentator, Matthew Henry, says, any Israelite would be willing to take up Jacob's pillow, provided that he might have Jacob's dream. Even if his lodging was less than desirable, it was the best night and the best dream that Jacob ever had in his life. Then and there, he heard the voice of God. He had visions of the Almighty. While the Jacob that we're introduced to in Genesis 27 is himself less than desirable, Jacob who deceived his father, Jacob who stole his brother's birthright, stole Esau's birthright, Jacob, the scoundrel. In chapter 28, begins to walk down the path of grace. We learned last Lord's Day in verses 1 to 9 that the path of grace is a rocky one. It's filled with trials, but it's the way of blessing. We learned also that God paved the path of grace with covenant promises so that when there's nothing else to cling to, we have God's promises. He's given to them, given these to us as a help and as a strength as we walk down the path of grace. We learn in verses 10 to 22 of this 28th chapter that God visits his people to comfort and preserve them when they're destitute of all other comforts and support. Jacob's ladder presents us with three pictures. This is a picture of a first uninterrupted communion between heaven and earth. Secondly, a picture of the administration of God's promises through the mediation of angels. And thirdly, a picture of Christ's mediation between God and man. A picture of uninterrupted communion between heaven and earth, of the administration of God's promises through the mediation of angels, and a picture of Christ's mediation between God and man. Jacob's ladder, in the first place, is a picture of uninterrupted communion between heaven and earth. The ladder, this ladder that Jacob saw in his dream, this vision of God, represents the connection between heaven and earth. There isn't a disconnect between heaven and earth. The counsels of heaven are brought down from heaven and they're executed on the earth. The actions and the affairs of those who are on the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, are known in heaven. They're judged in heaven. This connection is divinely established. God is sovereign over the traffic between heaven and earth. The angels ascending and descending upon this ladder in Jacob's dream are so prominent in the dream that it would be easy for us to overlook something that's a very prominent detail in verse 13. The Lord stood above it. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Almighty God, stood above the ladder. God is the one who has established this connection between heaven and earth. Remember, the Tower of Babel was man's attempt to establish such a connection, and it failed for this very reason, that it's God alone who initiates. It's God alone who establishes this uninterrupted communion. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth." If God doesn't stand above the ladder, no traffic flows between heaven and earth. If God Himself does not stand above the ladder, no communion exists between God in heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. God is the one who comes alongside Jacob here. God is the one who initiates this communion. Jacob didn't first love God. God first loved him. Think of the significance here of Jacob's circumstances. What is there at this point that's lovable about Jacob? God is initiating communion with Jacob the cheat, Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the schemer, Jacob the manipulator. And yet, what does the scripture say? "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Jacob. The sovereign God chooses him, chooses to set his love upon Jacob and not upon Esau. The sovereign God comes alongside Jacob in this vision to show him that he's the one who Jacob wasn't seeking God. God came to meet him, and he gave him this stream of glorious assurances. This is the first time that Jacob hears of the covenant promises from the mouth of God Himself. He'd heard this in Isaac's blessing to him. Now he hears it from God's own mouth. This is, remember, after the pattern of God's appearances to Abraham to give to him the covenant promises. God's promises are the primary means of communion between heaven and earth. Believers relate to God through these promises that He's given in His Word. These promises shaped and defined the rest of Jacob's life. They range from the past, verse 13, the first part of verse 13. "I'm the Lord your God, the God of your father, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac." They range from the past to the to the distant future where Jacob lay that night, the land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants. They range to the four corners of the earth, east, west, north, south. I will spread out you and your descendants as the dust of the earth. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By these promises, God linked Jacob to the covenant promise of Abraham. He linked him to the salvation history behind him. By these promises, God ministered to Jacob's immediate circumstances, meeting him in a solitary, homeless, and precarious condition, assuring him of the covenant with his that God had made with his forefathers, offering him the inheritance of the land and promising him safe conduct. And in this way, God links us to our past, doesn't he? In the promises of the gospel. When we embrace those promises, when we embrace Christ offered to us, freely offered to us in the gospel, they link us to the salvation history that lies behind us. All that Christ did for us when he was in the world, his atoning death on the cross, sending the Spirit at Pentecost, the apostolic foundation of a new church. Our lives are defined by that history. They're defined by the promises of God that he's made for his people of all times. This is one of the truly magnificent pictures of God's revealing himself to one of God's children in the Bible. One of the magnificent pictures of God's communion with his people. Think of Jacob's state. Think of his state of mind when he lay down to sleep. Esau is behind him. He can't go back there. Can't go back home. What's before him is all unknown. Remember that unlike Esau, Jacob wasn't the adventurous type. He was a domestic type. And then God appears to him in this dream. The stairway connects the earth to heaven itself. It illustrates the linking of earth and heaven. Jacob himself will call this place the gate of heaven, as well as the house of God in verse 17. What did all that mean? What did that mean to Jacob at this point in his walk down the path of grace? It meant that Jacob fully understood and will say in verse 16 that in the darkness of that night, and still more in the darkness of his own life, his own circumstances, the Lord was with him. The Lord God, with his angels, was present to help and to preserve him. The vision means largely the same thing as the promises that God spoke to Jacob. It illustrated the nature and the significance of those promises. At this place, on this night, a certain place, it's called in verse 11, a nothing place, really. A place of no consequence. He found the link between heaven and earth. He was given to see the traffic flowing from earth to heaven, heaven to earth. The traffic that's always there, though otherwise unseen to our eyes. Now he knew. Now he knew he couldn't judge his circumstances by their appearance as they appear to the human eye. Now he realized that while he was cut off from his home and cut off from his loved ones, he wasn't cut off from the living God. He wasn't cut off from the influence and the help and the support of God the Father and from these ministers of God, these messengers of God, the angels. In his defeat, whether in defeat, whether in fear, whether in loneliness, suddenly his eyes were opened to see a present God. This connection between heaven and earth, this connection even in a no-account, empty, inconsequential place on earth, a connection between earth and heaven itself. Wherever he goes from now on, he understands. Wherever he is, no matter what the circumstances, his faith in God, and even more, God's faithfulness and presence with him, makes that particular place a meeting point on earth. A meeting point between heaven and earth. And so this man that surely had a troubled conscience that night as he lay down, surely his thoughts were overwhelmed by what lay in his past and the uncertainties of the future. His life, his circumstances were not insurmountable. They weren't full of the uncertainties as he had thought when he went to sleep. Now his life is full of possibilities of every kind. In this moment of profound revelation and communion with God Almighty, Jacob's journey upon the path of grace was profoundly changed. What was a flight now becomes a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage to the top of that ladder, to heaven itself. And oh, that you and I might see this connection. That we might know, as Jacob knew, that we might see, as Jacob saw, that God is present with us to help us always in all of our circumstances. No matter how difficult those circumstances are, no matter how alone, no matter how lonely we feel, God is with us. Oh, that might become a reality in our souls. That we might have such, that we might be so convicted of this reality of God's presence to help us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to support us. That we would never feel alone again as we walk down the path of grace. Jacob's ladder is a picture of uninterrupted communion between heaven and earth. Secondly, this ladder is a picture of the administration of God's word of promise through the mediation of angels. In Jacob's dream, the angels themselves receive their orders from heaven They descend the ladder to earth to execute those orders, and then they ascend the ladder again to report in heaven that they've carried out those orders. Jacob stands at the forefront of a long line of this pattern of revelation of God's, as God confirms his word of promise to him. In the old covenant administration, the old covenant administration of the covenant of grace, God's law was mediated through angels at Mount Sinai. Now, interestingly enough, it's not from the Exodus account of Mount Sinai that we know this. It's actually through New Testament revelation that we come to understand this. In his defense before the Sanhedrin, recorded in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that these Jewish leaders, these members of the Jewish high council who were persecuting him, received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Chapter 7 and verse 53. Additionally, Paul tells us that the law was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Galatians 3, verse 19. And then you remember that in the new covenant administration of the covenant of grace, at the birth of the Savior of the world, this gospel is announced through the mediation of angels to a group of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that brings us naturally to our final point. Jacob's ladder is a picture of Christ's mediation between God and man. The ladder itself is a type of Christ. The ladder itself is a picture of Jesus Christ. The foot on earth is his human nature. The top of the ladder is his divine nature. Alternatively, the bottom may be viewed as his humiliation, the top is exaltation. Christ is the connection between heaven and earth. All communion, all traffic that flows between heaven and earth since the fall is through Christ, the ladder. All God's favor comes down upon his people, and all their service goes up to God by Christ, the ladder. If God dwells with us, and if we dwell with him, it's by Christ, the ladder. We have no other way of getting to heaven except through Christ, the ladder. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No other gods, no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one ascends into heaven except through me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, Jesus said, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life, doesn't come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. How is it that we find our way to heaven? How is it that we walk through a pilgrimage of earth, a pilgrimage of difficulties, a pilgrimage of trials and temptations? How do we walk through even a life full of chaos and suffering except by ascending this very ladder, by ascending to heaven through Christ Himself. He is the gateway to heaven. This is our Jesus. This is the Jesus that we have come to embrace by faith. John's gospel, and that gospel especially, presents Christ as the connection between heaven and earth. He came down. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. He took on our nature. In Him, divine and human meet in perfect union in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is the heavenly messenger Himself, the one who comes down from heaven to present a heavenly message. That's the way John presents it to us, doesn't he? I have come down from God, Jesus says. He sent me. I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. I'm not merely speaking on my own behalf, Jesus would say. These are the words of my Father. I have a heavenly message. And having glorified the Father, I will ascend back up into the heavens to my place on the throne. So this ladder is a picture of Christ. That could be seen as allegorizing, as taking an Old Testament account and superimposing Christ upon this text. It could be seen as merely speculating about what the Holy Spirit has chosen to reveal in this text. But it's really impossible, because it was Jesus Himself, you remember, in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, who alludes to Jacob's dream in his conversation with a man named Nathanael. Verse 47, he calls Nathanael an Israelite in whom there is no guile, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael wasn't a deceiver. He wasn't a supplanter. He wasn't a manipulator. He was a man in whom there was no guile, which itself is likely an allusion to Jacob, given what follows. You remember in that gospel account that after Jesus made this declaration to Nathanael, that Nathanael was astonished that Jesus somehow saw him standing under a fig tree before he was ever near him. And then Jesus says to him, "Because I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The ladder, the Son of Man, not the angels, is central. And without the ladder, there is no communion with God. Without the ladder, there is no reconciliation. Without Christ the ladder, we cannot be reconciled to God. We will always be His enemies, bound for destruction, bound for the horrors of hell itself, unless by faith we ascend the ladder to heaven through Christ. No wonder Jacob feared God. No wonder he worshiped God. No wonder he took Abraham's God as his God. Not to be concerned about this, what appears to be a bartering between Jacob and God. If you will do this, then you'll be my God. If you keep your promises, then you'll be my God. I'm sure that Jacob came to understand later that that was childish, that that was nonsense. Of course, God would be his God, because God had sovereignly initiated this connection between himself and with Jacob. Of course, he would be his God. Of course, he would keep his promises. Of course, he owed him a tenth of all that he would make as a token of a life of commitment, a life that was fully devoted to serving, to walking with this God. So there it is, the promise of God's blessing, the promise of his presence with his people. Their embrace of that promise, that presence, that salvation, that forgiveness, that support, that help, that comfort, that encouragement. On the one hand, and then on the other, as a consequence, their offering up of themselves as a sacrifice to God. That's the Christian religion, isn't it? That's the Christian life, in a nutshell. How many times and in how many ways has Jacob's communion experience been repeated among his spiritual descendants? Isn't that what we sang this morning? All sons of Jacob, praise his name. Stand in awe of his glorious grace. Stand in awe, all Israel's race. We are the descendants of Jacob. I said that to someone once, and they said, no, we're not. And I said, well, you misunderstood the connection between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what God himself says about us. Jacob found the house of God that night. He found the gateway to heaven itself that night in a country, in the countryside, a city that was formerly named Luz, and now Bethel, the house of God. Others have found that stairway to heaven, the traffic on it, in death camps, on sick beds, walking along the road, perhaps more than anywhere else, sitting under the preaching of God's word in a worship service. In 1527, Martin Luther went through what he describes as one of the darkest periods of his life. Luther, like many of the great characters of redemptive history, of Christian history, was given to depression. And this depression, he said, was the worst. He wrote, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. Christ was wholly lost. I was convulsed with despair and blasphemy against God." This is a man, mind you, that was already converted. This is what he says about himself. So dark was that place that he was railing against God. This was the dark night of his soul, but it was out of those days and out of that experience, out of the fears, out of the agonies of conscience that was to come Luther's greatest hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." If you ask Luther the name of that place, during that dark night, that dark period in his life, like Jacob before him, he would say, it was the house of God, the gateway to heaven, the mighty fortress, as Luther would call it. He couldn't see it at first. He couldn't see it any more than Jacob could see it. See what Jacob says in verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. Did the Lord send angels to help the great reformer Martin Luther on that night? Was there the very same traffic on the stairway, the ladder connecting heaven and earth? Hebrews 1:14, we read that the Lord Christ sends his angels as ministering spirits to serve those who inherit salvation. We're not told precisely what those angels do, what their function is. We know they're messengers of God. We know they minister to the saints. That's not important. What's important is that God promises to be with his people as he promised to be with Jacob. That's what makes the difference. God with us. God present with us. God present with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the comfort. That's the encouragement. That's the help. That's the strength, the support that believers must take away from this text. Christ is with us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He's with us to bless us. He's with us to save us, to preserve us, to keep us from harm, and to incorporate us, to enfold us in this uninterrupted communion that takes place between God in heaven and his people on earth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you've not left us without a witness as to your coming down to the earth, that though you are high above, though you are lofty and exalted, though you are altogether holy, that you have been pleased to come down and to dwell with us, to establish this connection between heaven and earth, and that you've been pleased, O Lord, to give us a Savior, a mediator, apart from whom we can't commune with you. Were it not for this ladder, O Lord, praise your holy name for this ladder, this Savior, this Mediator, this Christ, who has come to be the Savior of those who will trust in him and him alone for salvation. We pray, O God, that you would make this such a reality in us, that even in the darkest places that visit us in this world, that we will know that we are in the very house of God, that we have, make us aware, O God, of that gateway to heaven itself. Make it a reality to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.